live streaming. Say hi, Mom, watching. And I want to say hi to my uncle in Florida. Just want to get that out of the way. Good morning. Good morning. I'm honored. I am honored and grateful that Pastor is allowing me to speak to you guys this morning. So it's kind of crazy. So let's begin by praying. Amen. Cool. Dad, man, I just want to thank you for your grace so much. Thank you for what you're doing here in this community, in this church. It's such an honor to be a part of this body. I expect great things today, this morning. I expect life change. Please, God, communicate through me as I step back. God, shine bright this morning. God, let your glory be felt, heard, listened to all over. God, we acknowledge and we are aware of your presence this morning. Amen. Cool. I think it's fair to say that either you have been this Christian or you know someone that's been this Christian. People who judge other Christians because maybe they're hanging out with bad people or that maybe they're doing unchristian-like things. And Jesus didn't like that very much because he was judged in the same way. We see this in Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribe kept muttering and complaining. Listen to this complaint. What a glorious complaint. If you guys are going to complain about me, I hope it's something like this. Check this out. This man accepts, receives, and welcomes sinners and eats with them. Amen, right? Jesus was the bomb.com. So, sorry. Eating. It's second service. I'm tired. I play drums, you know. You need to realize eating in this culture wasn't fast. It wasn't simple. They didn't have McDonald's or microwaves. It was a slow process. It was an event. It was intimate. It was saying, you are my friend, and we have a relationship. This morning, I'm going to read three short stories to explain in response to the complaint made against Jesus. These stories exist so we would know why a perfect, holy, sinless God would hang out with bad people. Have you ever thought that? I know I have. Why would Jesus be interested, care about, and love sinful people? Jesus' first response to the complaint is this. There was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep. One day he counts his sheep to realize one was missing. He goes after the one sheep, and when he finds it, he throws a party. The second story is about, man, you guys are ready. I just paraphrase that. You are ready. Sorry, man, throwing me off. The second story is about a woman who had 10 beautiful coins. She counts them one day to also realize that she only has 9. She throws the house upside down looking for the one coin, and when she finds it, she too throws a party. So for the third story, we're going to read together in chapter 15, verse 11. Read with me. It'll be on the screen. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had 2 sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one would give him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to the father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to the father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Did you realize that the father never even acknowledges the son's pathetic speech? The father says, kill the fattest cow we have because we want some ribs and some burgers. We're going to celebrate with a feast. Hey, I'm going to be worse than Pastor today with food because I'm on a diet and, you know, hungry a little bit. So for the son, sorry, man, I'm losing it. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Good, good, good. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul has something to say in regards to this parable. For it is by free grace that you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, first, I want you to know that your salvation is not of yourselves, and you didn't earn it or achieve it. Your efforts did not earn your salvation. Your car rides that you gave to people didn't earn your salvation. Your mission trips didn't earn your salvation. Your money you raised for charity didn't earn your salvation. Those are great things, but you did nothing to achieve your salvation. It's not because of works, but it is a gift from God. The foundation to our belief system in Christianity is gift. And a gift is no longer a gift when you attempt to pay for it back. Christianity has nothing to do with us paying God back for what he's done for us. This morning is part two of our Jesus Is series. And today's message is called Jesus Is Grace.
Being worthy of something. That's such a foreign concept to me. The world has always told me the opposite. They've told me that worthiness is earned and nothing is free. So why would anyone want to give me a free pass? I have so much to be ashamed of, so much I wish I could change, but I can't. Letting go is much easier said than done. It's too hard. I can't. I mean, I just can't do it. But I so badly want to know what would happen if I tried.
Here's a question that we all ask. What am I worth? Maybe you ask it in different ways. Who am I? What am I about? What am I worth? How do we answer this question? Some of us might look in the mirror in the morning and say, well, I like what I see. My eyes are situated. I got a cute nose. I kind of look like a movie star. I kind of see myself that way. And what am I worth? Do we look at status? I have 1,000 friends on Facebook. People always want to be around me. They want to go out to lunch with me. I'm a manager. I'm a CEO. I'm a business owner. My spouse, she's hot. Look at her. You know what I mean? What am I worth? I got to be worth something. I'm getting married, right? What am I worth? I have 3 cars. By the way, I'm not talking about myself. I know we switched gears. What am I worth? Maybe you have 3 cars, 2 homes. I'm pretty good at drums. Pastor's friends with me on Facebook. This is how some of us answer this question. We're not saying this out loud, but we think it. What am I worth? Well, a lot of times the way we answer this is by what we do and who we are. Well, I'm a good person. I do good things for people. I'm generous. I'm nice. I hold the door open for people. I sing songs at retirement homes. If George was here, that would be maybe for him. I'm a big tipper. I go to church at least 3 times a month. Well, that's pretty good, right? What am I worth? All of those answers reveal one thing, that we all believe that worth is earned. Let's be honest. To a certain extent, we all believe that worth is earned. We read passages like Luke 15 and the priests and the scribes, which were the pastors of that day, all saw life this way, that worth was earned. Based on a logical, normal mindset, they complained about Jesus. They're saying, here we are, we live sanctified lives, we're holy, we've memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, we read hours a day. We're great. These are the good guys. They had earned their social status. These guys even earned the right to look down on people according to how they live their life. Sometimes we read scripture and we think that the Pharisees were dumb. No, these men are normal. They're not ignorant. They were men who thought logical based on normal human experiences. Worth is earned. So they're thinking, this man, Jesus, if he's claiming to be God, that means he's saying he is righteous, he's perfect, he's holy, he's flawless, then why would he be hanging out with people who don't deserve it? Explain that, Jesus. Because according to the reading of our scripture, in our human experiences, worth was earned. They needed to work harder to earn their worth. You need to understand that people, that Jesus wasn't always hanging out with broken people. He was sometimes, but a lot of people he was hanging out with, learning about, eating with, were people who cheated other people for a living. These people were pimps, drug lords, thieves, and they enjoyed being bad. So actually, if you step back for a second, you might side with the Pharisees. You're saying, yeah, what's up with Jesus? I'm a pretty good guy. Why won't you hang out with me? You hang out with people like them? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus, he's creating real relationships with these bad people. He's knowing them by name. And the Pharisees are angry. And you would be too. The Pharisees thought completely different than Jesus. So Jesus wants to respond to the criticism and the complaints. He starts telling a story about a shepherd with a flock. Which, by the way, this language would have been really relatable to them. It's like me talking about a guy who has 100 Hondas. They're all around. You know what I mean? It was very relatable. That's the best I could do. I'm sorry. But let's keep it in context. They're asking Jesus, why does he hang out with bad people? Sorry. And Jesus is talking about a sheep. So this guy counts them one day and realizes one is missing. So he goes searching for the one, and when he finds it, he throws a party. What? Friends, I'm not good at math. I'm not great. I'm not even average. I hate math, and I'm terrible at it. Ask my fiance. But I do know that 99 is greater than 1. If I had 100 pairs of drumsticks and I lost one pair, I wouldn't care that much. It's not a big deal. What is Jesus telling us about God? The second story is about a lady who has the 10 coins. She counts them to realize one is also missing. She has 9. And 9 is pretty close to 10. But she goes crazy and throws the house upside down. Luke 15 says she sweeps the house. What does that mean? She's looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it. She's throwing up couch cushion mattresses over looking for 1 coin. What is going on here? This doesn't make any sense. Imagine if your spouse acted like that. Babe! Are you serious? Honey, I'm sorry. I ate 1 donut. Can you imagine that conversation? You have 9 left. Someone here needs to calm down. We're human. I'm not supposed to eat donuts on my diet. I was just trying to. Thanks, babe. But in reality, we're human, you know? Every once in a while, we're going to misplace something. The lady, the shepherd, they're not logical. Well, you know, this is not a story about a shepherd, a father, or a lady. It's about God. And Jesus' answer to their complaint is, you first need to understand who I am. This is the part in Christianity that a lot of us just don't understand because it doesn't make sense. God is illogical. When it comes to people, he never plays it safe. He goes all in every time, 100%. Hey, who leaves the 99? Who's protecting them? Who takes such a risk? You're the worst shepherd ever, the worst businessman ever. Who would leave 99 thriving businesses for one that's failing? Learn to take your loss because you still have the majority left. Relax. You see, God doesn't think this way. Why would you leave 99 for one? Why would someone throw a house upside down for one coin? Because it's all about people. Why do you and I hang out with people? Because they're all of infinite value to us, each and every one of them. Do you see what Jesus is doing, right? He is actually putting together a mathematical equation to show you how much you're worth. We all do it. We want to find out how much something is worth? Well, look at the tag. And in the same way, Jesus is putting a tag on you. This is how much you're worth. It's insane. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. No one operates this way except Jesus. A thinking man would say, this shepherd, he's wasting his time. While he's looking for the one sheep, he is risking the entire flock. How quickly would it be to lose a little coin while you're flipping bed mattresses over and cushions over? It doesn't make sense, but this is how God works. It doesn't matter to him. He's going to go after his own no matter what. God is not like us. Why do you hang out with bad people, Jesus? I'm like a shepherd with his sheep. I'm like a woman with her coins. I'm like a father with her son, with his sons. The third story is different in the sense that the sheep can't talk. The coin can't talk, but the son can. And he does a lot of talking. Sheep, they're probably the dumbest animals on earth. And it's funny because the Bible calls us sheep, but in the same way, they're very dependent on their shepherd. So I guess it works out. But the coin, it's an object. Well, it took a little while to settle in. All right, I'll slow down. But the coin is an object. But the son, that's a totally different story. Okay, son. So, Dad, I want my college fund. I want it all right now. Okay, son. As you know, the son moves probably to Amsterdam. I'm not sure. And if you don't know about Amsterdam, just ask your neighbors or someone after the service. If you're from there, just kidding. Don't be offended with me, please. But he lives a wild lifestyle. You know, he chose this. No one forced him. He did this on his own. He's not a sheep. He's not a coin. He is a human being with a soul and the ability to make a right and a wrong decision. And if you're the Jews listening to this, to Jesus tell this story, you have to realize they have been taught for hundreds of years the law, the Ten Commandments, which by this time would have been over 200 rules. You are not on the side of the prodigal son. You're not saying, oh, this poor kid, I'm so happy he's home. That's awesome. You're saying, this man is a disgrace. Who is this kid? What? This makes no sense. So the story goes on to say that the son starts to think to himself while he's starving and craving pig slop. And look how the son thinks. He thought about being an employee. He knew he could no longer go back and be who he was because he had given that up based on what he did. He knew he was no longer welcome in the family, so he made a plan. I'm going to go back and ask my father if he'll hire me and be my boss. Not my father, but my boss. I want you to consider the words he uses in his speech. He says, I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He uses the word worthy, which comes from the word worth. The son is dealing with his identity. He believes that worth is earned. I have lost the right. I'm no longer worthy to be a part of the family. So now maybe my dad will accept me as an employee and I will earn and I will work for my pay. Jesus is preaching here. He's preaching here with his like nice, cute little furry beard, but he's telling a good story. So the boy now returns home, and when he was in the far distance, his father saw him. Apparently, his dad was already looking for him. The father ran to him, which was completely unheard of in that culture. And he grabs the boy, starts kissing his face off. And in the process, the boy starts trying to get his speech out. But the speech is never acknowledged. It's like the father never even heard it. He's happy that his son is home. Now this is where the story twists, big time. The boy is rewarded. His dad rewards him and throws a party. Could you imagine this? This is like you as parents saving up your entire life to send your kids to college, and they take that money and go to Las Vegas and spend it all. And if they came back, would you throw them a party with good food and ribs and burgers and hot dogs? I don't think so. So, like, it just wouldn't happen. It doesn't make any sense. I bet the Jews that were listening to the story at this point were thinking, whoa, what? I didn't see that one coming. That's a surprise. The sheep, whatever, they're dumb. The coin, come on, that's the lady's fault. But the son, no. You gave him a ring, a robe, and sandals for his feet? That's not okay. You want to know why God hangs out with bad people? It's only one answer, because of himself. There's three lost things here. The shepherd, the woman, and the father all act exactly the same way. They search, they find, they recover, and then they celebrate. God is saying, you know why I hang out with people? Because I am who I am. I am grace. I can't imagine what the Jews are thinking at this point, how confused they are that the father is throwing a party for this kid. You know why he's throwing a party? Because grace, because God, because worth is not earned. Salvation is not earned. It is only received. You did nothing to deserve this gift. I feel like this is where the problem lies for us. We can't get past the fact that worth isn't earned. We need to work. We need to do more. It's cause and effect. It's logic. It only makes sense. There's just no way it's this easy and simple. But Ephesians chapter 2 says otherwise. For it is by free grace that you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not because of works. Church, don't you claim any portion of this transformation and acceptance in your life. It was God, only God, and it will always be God. That is grace. Check this out. Grace is God meeting man at his very point of need in a person being Jesus Christ. Jesus is now in you, living through you, not to only cover up your sins, but to keep you from sinning. Grace is the divine influence of Jesus Christ inside of you now. What does that mean to you? The good news is that Jesus came to reveal God, who doesn't define you and I by our actions and our past or even our present, but by his love. Man, if you could just hold on to that one thing. God came down in the man of Jesus Christ and extended grace, and extended love, and extended acceptance because of who he is. Worth cannot be gained by the world we live in, but only by the image we were created in. Let's read in Genesis 1, verse 26, because I feel like a lot of times we feel that we can move God and earn his love according to what we do. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature." Whose nature? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I read that because I want you to know that God is only moved by his image. Don't flatter yourself. It's nothing you did. It's not because of who you are or what you do. God is only moved by his image. He would not allow his image to be lost. So he would do whatever it takes to recover his image. When God sees you, he sees himself. So he would do whatever it takes to recover his image in you. It doesn't matter to God what you've done or who you are. He will do the illogical, the unthinkable, the insane, the ridiculous to get to you and reveal to you how much he loves you. He will leave the greater number for you. He will throw couch cushions, beds, mattresses over to find you. Why? Because each and every one of you is of infinite value to him. Your worth was given to you before you were born. What does this mean? That means you're always going to be valuable to him no matter what. You didn't do anything to achieve it. Worth is not earned, it's received. Like everything else with God, it's received, not achieved. The disciples, they struggled with the same mindset. You would think that they would have got this, but they didn't. They thought that worth was also earned. Let's look together how the disciples thought in Mark 10:13. The people brought children to Jesus, hoping he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Do you see that even the disciples thought, man, these children are of little worth. We got much bigger things to do. And listen to what Jesus says. This is how everything is accessed with God. Listen to this. But Jesus was irate, and he let them know it. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this. Note this. Don't forget this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. You'll never get it. The story goes on to say that, gathering the children up in his arms, he laid his hands of blessings on them. I want to tell you one thing right now. Jesus doesn't only want to pick up children in his arms, but he wants to grab you as well. But the problem is some of us are way too busy wiggling out of his arms, trying to get our speeches out to try to earn his love. Man, if we could just receive the gift of grace the same way your children do on Christmas, what a joy that would be. When I was about 10 years old, all I wanted for Christmas was one thing. This thing I knew was going to change my life forever. I knew that video game characters that looked horrible before were going to look great. I knew that the wrestling games were actually going to look like live human beings fighting. And I'm talking about the PlayStation 2. I got this system that Christmas, and if your parents who bought that system for your children, I just want to thank you and say God bless you, because we both know how expensive that system was. And you know what? Imagine little old 10-year-old Johnny. Well, I was never really little. And please don't call me Johnny. I should not have said that. But we'll move on. Well, if you picture me 10 years old, imagine me going up to my parents and saying, Dad, Mom, thank you so much for buying me this. Thank you so much. I promise I'm going to work my butt off to pay you back for it. I probably would have finished like the payments last week because it was ridiculous. But imagine that thought. How ridiculous is that? But we do the same thing with God. Kids don't think that way yet. They think, if you're my parents, of course you're going to buy me gifts. And all of them on the list, right? We grow up and get spiritual and think, no, that's ridiculous. Hey, this is a holy God. We need to respect him. We need to honor him. We live holy lives here. Children, we're busy. We don't have time for you. And Jesus, man, I can't imagine his tone of voice. He's probably saying, are you serious? You better grow up. And what he means by that is you better be a kid again, because you're not getting it. We tell God things like this. Here's my game plan. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to work harder. And Jesus is saying, please, son. Please, daughter, shut up and let me hold you. No, God, you don't understand. I'm serious. I promise I won't get any more divorces. I'm going to do good this time. Do you actually think your divorce has shook me to my core as if I didn't know? Or maybe, God, I've used drugs again, and I'm so sorry, and I promise I won't. I'll get clean. I'm not an addict anymore. It's not who I am. I'm committed this time. Do you actually think what you put in your veins is greater than the blood that flows through mine? What? Hey, would you stop trying to fix yourself and improve yourself and let me hold you? But God, I need to play my part. We always want to play our part. Your part is letting go. Your part is leaning. Your part is resting in who He is. You'd be surprised how much work you get done for the kingdom by resting in who He is. You'd be surprised how much power and boldness and protection and faith and trust you would gain by doing nothing. What is resting? It's trusting and believing who He is. What does God ask of us? Believe in my Son. Believe in what I did. Grace motivates us to live right because it first draws us close to Jesus. There's no message like this on the planet. It's illogical and it doesn't make sense. But Jesus wants to just hold you, restore you, forgive you, heal you, love you, but celebrate with you. And I'm just not talking to people who don't know Jesus. I'm talking to the people that have known Jesus for over 50 years, but you haven't gotten in His arms in a long time. This is your time to let Him hold you again. Sometimes we say, Jesus, hold me. I need you. But in a minute, just let me go because I want to show you that I'm a serious Christian. I can do this on my own. Hold me for a little bit. What? No. I pray that us in this room and Christians will understand that Christianity starts in His arms, ends in His arms, and it's all about being in His arms. Man, if we can just take a hold of this simple story. Okay, I get it, John. I was that silly coin. I was that dumb sheep. I was that son that went buck wild. But it doesn't matter because your dad came after you. Come on, what? Can we get that? I just want to live right just because of that fact alone. Rules and regulations tries to make you do something you don't want. Grace actually changes what you want. Could it be this good? It's even better than what I've said this morning. Jesus is grace. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Dad, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that I know that your Holy Spirit is moving in each and everyone's lives in here, God. I pray that we would take hold of this message that you are grace. So what does that mean? Who am I now? Because grace is inside of me. Because your grace is living through me. What does that look like for me now? That I understand that. That worth isn't earned. That I got everything before I was born. That I am more than well equipped and I need nothing else. God, help us. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you that you are grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.